Our sermon text is, again, as we continue through this series, All Hail the King from the Gospel of Matthew. It's found in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 23. But before that, I just want to mention, as we were reading through Proverbs, Proverbs is a wisdom book. And it just never ceases to amaze me how God's wisdom is applicable to every age. I'll just throw that out there, because as we read those words, you know, not to contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm, and not envying the man of violence, it just seems so applicable to our day and age. And just wonder if people would listen to the voice of the Lord, how much better life would be. So just amazing how God speaks and his truth is ageless. Matthew 14, as we're continuing through the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse 22, we read these words. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And this is God's holy word. I have never been to Sonoma County, California. In fact, I've never been to California. It looks like a beautiful state based on all the pictures I've seen. I'd love to go visit sometime. However, as you are aware, California is on fire, as is other states in the West. And these fires have been devastating, destroying many people's homes and livelihood, taking life. It's a horrible situation. I cannot imagine living through it and the pain and the suffering that the people are suffering out West. And my heart and prayers go out to them. I read one article recently about the fires, particularly in Sonoma County, and it was quoted a resident from that area who had lost her home a few years ago in a previous fire, but she had been able to rebuild, and now she lost everything again. I can't imagine the pain and shock that that must bring. And she was quoted to say this: "It's like God has no sympathy, no empathy for Sonoma County." And those words are very revealing, because I think they reveal the way most people feel when they go through moments like this storm that the disciples were in, times of fear and suffering and loneliness and pain. And even believers, those who know the Lord, who are his disciples, have asked him at times, "Don't you have any sympathy? Don't you have any empathy for me? Where is God in the middle of my storm?" I mean, if you are a loving God, why would you allow this to fall upon me? Why am I going through this storm? And no doubt that is how Jesus' disciples felt in the middle of the Lake of Galilee. Seemingly all alone, stuck in this little tiny boat of wood in the middle of this lake with intense winds and waves pushing against them. Where was Jesus? Why did he send him out all alone? Did God not have any sympathy for these men of Galilee? And the reason we ask questions like that in the middle of life's difficulties and trials and problems is we typically are only viewing the situation one-dimensionally through our eyes. We don't see the bigger picture. We don't see what God is doing. And Matthew, in this little story, gives us those two perspectives. He gives us the perspective of the disciples in the boat, what they saw, what they felt, what they experienced. But he takes us beyond that. He takes us into the broader picture to see what Jesus actually was doing and that he really had never abandoned his people. So first, let's look at the disciples and the storm. Now, when we left Jesus, we had seen he performed that miracle, that picnic by the lakeside of feeding the 5,000 from the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And if you remember, Jesus originally had sailed across this lake, or it's sometimes called the sea, it's actually a lake of Galilee, with his small band of disciples for a sabbatical, for a rest. He needed some time apart. However, the crowds had followed him on foot, walking around the lake to meet him. And so that rest was interrupted, but Jesus, being a compassionate king, provides for them. He meets their needs. But now, after all that, he really does need to rest. And so he instructs his disciples, "You take the boat back to the other side of the lake without me, and I will join you after a time of rest and prayer." And he dismisses the crowds. The disciples leave. He goes up into the mountain to pray. Now, just as a footnote, this is free of charge. Jesus ascending the mountain is an amazing picture of that's consistent with a biblical motif, and that is this, is that God is often presented of dwelling in the mountain. Hence, you have Mount Zion. You have this idea of ascending to the Lord in worship to be with him. And that is why we have a call to worship as part of our worship. It is a call to come up to the mountain, to make the pilgrimage together and praise him. So that's just a little side note. Again, free of charge. So Jesus, though, he's going up into the mountain to worship the Father, to commune with the Father, to pray. Now, we don't know exactly what he prayed for. None of the gospel writers record those words. But based on his other prayers that we read in the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised if he's praying for his disciples, because Jesus, as our high priest, as a mediator, does intercede for us. And so he prays, and they would need that prayer. He's sending them across the lake right into the face of this fierce storm. So sometime in the middle of the night, after rowing for hours, I'm sure their arms are shaky and tired, this storm comes upon them. And to get a sense of the terror they must have experienced, we need to remember things were different back then. They didn't have lighting like we do. They are out in the middle of the lake, and if you've ever seen a lake at nighttime, you know it is very dark. Even though modern ships and boats, they have lights on them, without those, it is pitch black in the middle of this lake. And they are completely surrounded by water in this small boat with no shelter. And the wind begins to blow against them as they are rowing, and they are unable to make progress because the wind is so powerful. They can make no headway. And then they are tossed by the waves up and down. They are literally being, as Matthew says here, beaten or punished by the waters against them. And that would have left them feeling very vulnerable. On top of all that, though, on top of feeling vulnerable and exposed and in danger, Jesus isn't in the boat with them. The last time they found themselves in the middle of a storm on this very lake in a boat, Jesus was actually with them. Now, he was asleep in the back of the boat. He was resting just as he went away for a time of rest in this case, but he was there. They only needed to wake him and cry out for deliverance and help, and he delivered them. But this is very different. Christ was not physically in the boat with them, so they feel alone. They may have felt abandoned. Here they are facing death by drowning in the pitch black of night, away from family, friends, and familiar comforts. And there was no Jesus, so it seemed. And from their perspective, they were in this storm all alone. It was up to them. But they were never truly alone. Jesus knew exactly where they were, what was happening, and he comes to them by way of another miracle, which we will get to and consider in a moment. But for now, let us focus on the disciples as we are and their reaction to the storm. And so they see Jesus coming towards them. Matthew tells us in the fourth watch of the night, this would have been probably sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So it's still dark. Light probably hadn't come, or maybe it was just starting to break on the horizon. And they are terrified. Rather than rejoicing that salvation was coming, here comes Jesus, they completely abandon all hope and they instead turn to their fear. And as Matthew relates the story to us, they were terrified or filled with great mental and emotional turbulence because they thought they were seeing a ghost. In the lake lore of Galilean fishermen, apparitions on the sea were thought to be those that had lost their lives at sea. And if you saw one, it meant that doom was imminent. You were going to drown in the waters of the lake. And so they are really afraid at this point. Matthew makes no attempt to describe how Jesus walked across the water. It's just expected he could do that. After all, he is the creator. He has demonstrated that again and again throughout this gospel. And the disciples had just witnessed his power over the created world as he fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so he has authority over nature. We shouldn't be surprised that the waves become solid ground to him. And the disciples who had witnessed the mighty work of Christ knew this more than any other person. They were on the inside. They saw exactly what Jesus was able to do. But in the trauma of that moment, their fear blinds them to what they are seeing. And they don't see Jesus for who he really is. And Matthew then zeroes in on Peter to personalize this very issue. The fact that fear cripples us so that we don't see Christ for who he is. Peter calls out across the water after Jesus had assured them to not be afraid. He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus replies, "Come." So in a spark of faith, Peter places 1 foot outside the boat and then the other, and he takes a step and then another as he makes his way towards Christ upon the waves. But then he looks around him. He sees the waves rolling about and the wind bites his face, and he considers how impossible it really is for him to be doing what he is doing in this moment. Who do I think I am? And he begins to sink, to drown. What happened? Well, his faith faltered in the middle of the storm. It's not that he had no faith. He did have some faith in Jesus. In fact, he said, "If it's you, call me and I'll get out of the boat." That's faith. But in the middle of the storm, his faith was weak, and he begins to sink. You see, Peter saw Christ for who he was. He understood he is the creator. He understood that Jesus has power over the storm. But he doubted what Christ could actually do. Sure, Jesus could walk on the water. He was the Lord of heaven and earth after all. But could he really make it possible for Peter to do the same? And so he sinks down and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus does. But before we consider that, let's just summarize this reaction of the disciples in the middle of the storm. What did it leave them? Well, it left them feeling vulnerable, exposed and helpless. It made them feel alone, abandoned by the Lord. And it filled them with fear. so that they were unable to see Christ for who he truly was. And in Peter's case, what Jesus could truly do. And that reaction is really no different than people's reaction to any stormy situation they face in life. I mean, the storms you and I face, they aren't going to be the wind and the waves in a tiny boat in the middle of the Lake of Galilee in the dark. But there are storms that we face that are just as serious and just as discouraging and just as fearful. And they fill us with a real sense of vulnerability, of abandonment, of aloneness, of fear. Your storm might be a relationship you are in, maybe with your parents, with your mom or your dad or your spouse or your children. Your storm might be cancer or a car crash or coronavirus. Your storm may be a toxic and stressful job situation or failure on an important examination. Your storm could be your own guilt and shame because you know that you have sinned against a holy God. Or perhaps your storm is a secret storm, a struggle that you are facing alone. Or your storm could be very public as the world is crashing in around you. Regardless of the storm, the reaction is almost always the same in people. People feel vulnerable, they feel alone, and they often have a hard time seeing who Jesus actually is because they are afraid of the wind and the waves. And that leads people to say things like, well, it seems like God has no sympathy. You see, people feel hopeless in the face of storms. And the reason they feel hopeless is because they have no control over them. They can't do anything to change it. And it is precisely that lack of control that causes the fear, the vulnerability, the feelings of being alone. And every believer has experienced that. I mean, think about this. The disciples in the boat are not pagans. They are not unbelievers. They aren't even Pharisees. They aren't even these self-righteous guys who think they had it all together. They aren't the crowds that had followed Jesus around. These are Jesus' closest friends. They are his inner circle, the people that know him better than anybody else on earth at this time. And yet, in the middle of the lake, they still feel hopeless and abandoned by God. The reality is that even as believers, we sometimes feel like Jesus really isn't there, that he isn't present. And when that happens, we do exactly what the disciples do. We fear. Instead of seeing Jesus as a real person who loves us so much that he was willing to give his life on the cross so that we might live and then to rise again from the grave and defeat it so that we might have eternal life, instead of seeing him as that real person who did that for us, we only see a ghost on the water. Doubt clouds our minds and fear makes us think, well, Jesus really isn't there in this moment when I need him the most. Maybe I just believe in a phantom gospel. And we see him as impersonal rather than personal, an empty phantom rather than being full of compassion and mercy and grace. And when we fail to see Christ for who he is in the storm, when we begin to believe the lie of our own hearts that we are somehow alone and abandoned, that God doesn't care for us, that we are without help, it is then that we turn to our own selves and we try to sail through the wind and the waves in our own strength. And of course, we find out it doesn't work. We are powerless to affect the storm and get through it. And those dark times we experience in life, we must realize that we experience because of the condition of this world and because of the condition of our own hearts without Christ. The world is full of turmoil because the world is poisoned by our own fallenness. And when we try to solve that turmoil through our own fallenness, through the same fallenness, we just sink further and further into our despair. And so is there any wonder that when people struggle through things in this life, that they struggle to believe the gospel? But thanks be to God, he doesn't leave us in that situation. Thanks be to God that even in our unbelief, there is a hand of grace that reaches out to deliver us from the storms that we find ourselves in. So let's look at Jesus in the storm. Let us broaden our picture. Let us go beyond just what the disciples saw and see the bigger story. It's easy as we read this narrative to focus in just on the disciples and just on Peter. But the emphasis of this little narrative isn't so much on the disciples in the boat nor on Peter. But what Matthew wants us to see is what Jesus does in this storm. And what does he do? Well, three things in particular. We can summarize them like this. First of all, Jesus came to his disciples in their struggle. I love the language Matthew uses to describe Jesus' rescue mission. He writes, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He came to them. They didn't turn towards them, to him. They didn't try to row back to where Jesus was. He came out to them. He left the safety of the shore to go out into the darkness and chaos of the waters to rescue his disciples from the terror of death. And it had to be that way. And Matthew makes it very clear. The waves were against them. There was absolutely nothing they could do. They had no control over the boat. Jesus had to come to them. And he does, because he has complete control over the situation. Secondly, as Jesus comes to them, he does it in a way that nobody else could do. Notice again the language that Matthew uses in verse 25. He says, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. He doesn't go and find another boat to go out to his disciples. He doesn't sail out to meet them. I mean, if we were to try to rescue these men, that's exactly what we would have to do. There's nothing else we could do. If this were to take place in our modern times, maybe we would get a helicopter and try to fly out there, but it is no different. We would try other means to rescue these men. We could never do what Jesus does. He simply walks across the waves as if they are solid ground. And his coming to save them is nothing short of miraculous. It demonstrated yet again his power and authority over all things. And only the one who is truly Christ, only the one who is truly the Lord of all creation can come to rescue people like this. So Jesus does what nobody else could do. Third, Jesus calms their fear by calling out to them in the darkness. So we already noted, the disciples were terrified. They're afraid when they see Jesus coming toward them. They think he's a ghost. And here they are in this moment of deep darkness, the sound of the wind howling in their ears, when suddenly above that wind, a very familiar voice cries out to them. As Matthew tells us in verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. I love that little word, immediately. They're afraid, and there is no delay on Jesus' part to bring words of comfort to them. They come at the perfect moment, the moment when they need it the most. Take heart. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Words of comfort that are calling to them to push aside their fear in faith, for salvation had come. And there is something significant with how Jesus identifies himself. He says these little words, it is I. There is an echo to those words that take us back to God's divine name. Back in the Old Testament, when God called Moses to deliver the people of Israel from the bondage under the iron hand of Pharaoh, Moses needed some assurance. He says, what do I tell the people when they ask, well, who's sending you to deliver us? And what does God tell Moses? He says, tell them that I am, or it is I, has sent you. And so Jesus, as he is calling out to these disciples, cutting through the darkness, he's saying, don't fear, because God Almighty, it is I who is with you in the darkness. So again, let's summarize this. What does Jesus do about the storm? Well, certainly very different than the disciples. There's no vulnerability or fear or abandonment here. Instead, he comes right into the face of the storm, doing what nobody else could do to rescue his people, moving towards them, calling out to them in the darkness, and putting an end to the danger. Now, all that should sound very familiar to us as Christians, as believers, because all of that points us to another storm that Jesus would face. You see, Jesus will walk into the storm of our sin to rescue us when nothing else could. Matthew's gospel is slowly revealing more and more about Christ, of who he is and what he will do. And each narrative is designed to reveal a little more about the fact that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, who came to save a people for his name from their sin and shame. And each story shows us a little more how Jesus makes that redemption happen. And so when we read about Jesus walking into these wind and waves of this storm on the Lake of Galilee, it points us down the road just a little bit further to another storm, a greater storm, the storm of Calvary, the storm of the cross. And it's interesting to note that before Jesus faced that storm, what was he doing? He was in a garden praying, just as he was praying on a mountain before this storm. And as he prays that prayer, he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood, the Gospels tell us, as the full weight of what was about to happen bears down upon him. And there the sinless Christ is walking straight into the howling wind of all our sin and rebellion. And so that every one of your failures, every last bitter word, every immoral thought, every selfish deed, he is taking it all on, receiving every blow upon himself. And he does that as yet another wind beats upon him, this being the wind of God's holy judgment upon all your sin as he absorbs it for you. And yet he walks willingly into the face of that storm so that he could rescue you from danger in yours. And now, through the darkness of this world, a voice is crying out across the waves that toss us to and fro and beat us down. A voice that says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And even in the storm, you may feel at this moment closing in around you, at this very moment, that voice is still there calling out to you. It's the gospel, simple words of assurance and hope. And that very same voice that said to Peter, come, is saying to you, come, come. But what about the times that I, like Peter, do come, that I do step out in faith, that I step into that storm, and then I see the waves and the wind, and I start to sink, just like Peter. What do I do when my fear overtakes me? Well, you pray exactly what Peter prayed, a simple 3-word prayer. Lord, save me. Those three little words are the best prayer that you could ever pray in your life. Lord, save me. So when you are afraid of the darkness of this world closing in around you, pray, Lord, save me. When you feel abandoned, Lord, save me. When you feel vulnerable and exposed, Lord, save me. When the evil desires of your own heart threaten to overtake you and it seems a temptation too great to bear, cry out, Lord, save me. When despair and depression and anxiety and doubt and discouragement and skepticism and grief like waves on a stormy sea are burying you, Lord, save me. And he who is near, he who bends his ears to hear the cries of the poor and the oppressed, he will hear and he will answer and he will save you. When Peter prayed this prayer of desperation, Jesus immediately, again, we're told, caught him and brought him to safety. Jesus doesn't hesitate. He doesn't reject Peter for Peter's failure. He simply grabs him by the arm and rescues him. And notice, it isn't Peter that reaches out to Jesus. In fact, he couldn't. He was drowning. He could only cry out, save me. But Jesus stretches out his arm and he takes hold of Peter. And he does that despite Peter's little faith and his doubts, because that is what our gracious Savior does. But still, we ask the question, why does Jesus send his disciples into the storm to begin with? I mean, couldn't he have avoided that? He being God and in his divinity certainly knew what was going to happen. He ordains all things. That certainly seems unsympathetic. But it wasn't. And here's why. The only way the disciples could see that they were in need of saving was if they actually felt the wind blowing and actually experience the crashing waves. You see, the storms reveal to us our need. They reveal to us that we really do need a Savior. And these guys were all, well, most of them at least, were experienced sailors. They could probably handle themselves in most situations. But this storm taught them there are things beyond their control that they could not influence, that they too needed rescuing, that they were powerless. They needed the master of the storm to come and save them from it. And so after the wind stops howling and the waves die down, their faith now in Christ is even greater than what it was before, greater than what it would have been if they had not experienced his gracious rescue in the storm. You see, Christ saves us from our storms so that we can see him clearer, so that we can see him for who he truly is and know him better. Salvation from the storm leads the believer to a better faith, a stronger faith. It's how we grow little by little through all the ups and downs till we find our final rest from the storm. And that is what happened on the Lake of Galilee that day. Matthew concludes the story. He says, those that were in the boat worshipped him. They worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And their eyes were opened wider. They see Christ as the Son of God. Their faith is growing. And it leads them to worship. That is the ultimate goal. In fact, that is why we are saved. We are saved so that we might worship our King. That is the ultimate end, so that God might be glorified in all things. We receive grace. We receive mercy and pardon, so that God might receive the glory he justly deserves. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, my favorite Baptist, once said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I don't know what kind of storm you are experiencing in your life in this moment, but I do know this, that Jesus is still a good Savior. He still saves his people. He still comes to them in the darkness, in the face of the storm, and he still calls out to you, come. He assures you to take heart, to not fear, for he, God himself, is there with you in that storm. And if you begin to sink, if you are drowning, his nail-scarred hand reaches out and takes you by his grace when you simply cry out to him, Lord, save me. And when he saves you, you will say with the disciples, truly, this is the Son of God, and we will worship him. So brothers and sisters, let us worship him. Let us worship him who walked into the storm of our sin for us. For we were drowning, and now we are safe evermore. Let us learn to kiss the wave that drives us against the rock who is our Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, no doubt this world in which we live is full of so many difficulties and trials and dangers. And you know this, Father, but you have not left us alone in the boat. You have not abandoned us. You have sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, whom you love, into this world to rescue us from that very storm. And so we praise you for this. Father, I pray for any who may be struggling even in this moment with their faith, who may be sinking down beneath the waves of abandonment and discouragement and fear. I pray that this gracious hand that bore so much would reach out and lift them. For you alone are mighty to save. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.